I'm an introvert. I have social anxiety. I'm not outgoing, and therefore I can't be a witness. Well, that may sound good in your head, and you may be able to rationalize that all you want to, but I promise you one day, all of us are going to kneel before the Lord. We're going to give an account on how faithful we were with the gospel. We're going to give an account with everything that God's given us, all the time that he's given us, and the talents and the treasures, and how as fathers we led our families, and how as mothers we cared for our children. And in every area of our life, we're going to give an answer of every precious gift that God has given us. But there's nothing more precious than the gospel. And there's nothing more important for us to be faithful with than the gospel. The winning of one soul to Christ is the greatest achievement possible. That's true. What greater thing can we do than to warn a sinner of the judgment to come and to share with them the love of Christ and his mercy and to see them come to repentance and faith? What else could be greater than that, than to see a soul saved because we were a faithful witness? And I know many of you are scared to share the gospel with other people, and many of you are afraid of not having all the right answers, and many of you are afraid that people will judge you because they know the life that you used to live, and all of those things that keep us from being witnesses, all of those fears that we have, I understand them because I have the same fears. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is action in the face of fear. Listen, I get scared to death talking to people still to this day. I'm not proud of that. That's just the reality. But you know what? Fear is not necessarily a bad thing, because if you're afraid, it'll drive you to your knees. It'll bring you to a place where you're trusting God to help you be a witness, which is far better than having confidence in yourself. So we see the Lord sending out the 70. Last week, we pretty much made it through verse 7. And so we're gonna kind of read through again and then pick up where we left off. If you would, please stand with me tonight. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Everybody ready? Amen. Some of you had a nap. Some of you are planning on taking one in a few minutes. But I think that the gospel's worth staying awake for. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Our Heavenly Father, as we look to your word and your sending forth of the 70, please help us to glean from your word things that apply to us today. Lord, help us to go from this place tonight witnesses for you. And as we go through this week, Lord, let us go as witnesses for you. Give us a conviction to be obedient to your command. Give us a compassion for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Lord, give us the courage that we need to warn them of the judgment to come and to proclaim to them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please forgive us where we fail you and help us, dear Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just to give you a quick overview again, the Lord sent the 70 out two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Jesus sent them to prepare the way. You remember that John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He was a voice in the wilderness, one voice preparing the way. He was to go ahead of the Lord and to get people to turn to the Lord so they would accept Christ when he came. And our mission is no different. The Lord sent them into every town and place where he would come. And I think there's a beautiful spiritual picture there. When you go to somebody and preach the gospel to them, what you're doing is trying to prepare the way for Christ to come into their heart. Now, I believe that God has called us to be soul winners. I pray that God would make me a soul winner. And so many times in my life, well-meaning Christians have told me that we are not soul winners, that we can't win souls. But I always remind them that my Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And we can be soul winners. Listen, we don't save people, but we can win people to Christ by preaching the gospel to them. God wants to use us to bring others to Christ. That's his plan. He said, we can't save anybody. That's true. That's true. He does the saving, but he has chosen to use us to preach the gospel. He's commanded us to go and preach the gospel. And if we don't go and preach, then they can't hear. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. And if they don't believe, they can't call on his name. And if they don't call on his name, they cannot be saved. But he did send us, and he will use us to be soul winners for his glory. And so he appointed them, and he sent them out. And he commanded them to pray. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now listen, how many of you understand tonight that we live in dark days? That it is a wicked, sinful world. And sometimes, I know you guys think it's worse now than it's ever been before, but we have a nation that was founded on the principles of the Word of God. We had a period of great prosperity, both financially and spiritually in our nation, and we have seen a great decline over the last 50 or 60 years. Let's just get real. The 60s destroyed our nation. There were some decisions made in our nation in the 60s that have devastated our country, and they carried on into the 70s, Supreme Court rulings and things to take God out of our schools and prayer out of government and to make abortion legal, all of those things. But listen, this is nothing new. We're gonna talk about some cities in a moment that I promise you were worse than America, any city in America today. You believe that? There are cities that existed thousands of years ago that were worse than any city in America today. That's a reality. And that's hard to imagine. Amen. Hard to imagine any place being worse than Vegas or San Francisco. Hard to imagine, but that's true. So many people today think that it's just too bad, it's too far gone, it's too hard. If you read the mission report, you see Brother Scott Borland is a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has diligently been after souls for 5 years in Bloomington. And you look at the results and you go, man, that's a hard area. I mean, preaching the gospel for 5 years and not seeing that many people saved and not seeing that many people baptized, it's just hard. Well, let me tell you something, friends. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Jesus says the harvest truly is great. That means the harvest truly is great. Amen. There are many people who need to come to Christ, and there are many people right here in Moultrie who need Jesus. Amen. And so we have a tremendous opportunity. So many of you think it'd have been better off if you'd been born 100 years ago. But what you're doing is speaking against the sovereignty of God. You live today. We have been brought to such a time as this, and we have an opportunity that nobody else in the history of the world ever had. God put you here now to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And there are many who need Jesus today. And there are many that only you can reach with the gospel. He says, pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I remind you again, it's hard for us to pray for someone else to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. So the answer is not to not pray. The answer is to be a laborer and then pray for more laborers. Exhort one another. Call one another alongside. I can't ask you to come with me into the battle if I'm not going into the battle. I can't ask you to come with me into the harvest if I'm not in the harvest. And so we've got to be diligent about it. God has called every one of us to be missionaries. He's called every one of us to be ministers. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're to be in the fight. We're to be in the race. And we're to encourage one another and pray for laborers. And then we have to go. Go your ways. You have your ways and I have my way, but we all have ways to go. The Lord paired them up and sent them into certain places. And by the way, he said, don't salute anybody in the way. He said, don't get distracted. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. I've got a place for you to go. I've got a purpose for you to accomplish. And I want you to focus on that. Go where I want you to go. Friends, I'm afraid too many times we're too lazy to ask the Lord to guide us through our day. We don't want to take the time to ask God. We don't want to take the time to ask the Lord what decision to make and where to go and what to do. But friends, we've got to seek the Lord. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We ought to ask the Lord about everything, big and small, because he has a way for us to go. He has divine appointments for us along the way. Pray and go and trust in him. He said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. He said, I want you to trust me as you go. And so many of us are scared to witness to other people. I think it'd be easier to ask, how many of you aren't scared? How many of you are not afraid? And there may be some of you who truly are never afraid to be a witness, but I'm not one of them. I still get butterflies when I walk up somebody's sidewalk to their front door. I still get butterflies. Just the other day, I was at the gas station, and there was somebody at the pump on the other side, and I got butterflies just to hand them a track. How hard is that? But I still get scared. I really get scared to talk to people who know me. A couple of Sundays ago, there was a couple here that are from Braggs. And I went to school with the lady that was here. I went to school with her sister, and I thought, oh, no. I hate to think of the things that she might remember about me. Anybody else like that? A lot of you are from here, and people have known you your whole lives, and some of you get scared to witness to people who have known you your whole lives. But I want to tell you something. There's nothing greater. There's no greater testimony for the Lord than a changed life. Praise the Lord, I'm not who I was in junior high school. Amen. I'm not who I was in high school. I'm not who I was in college. God has made me different. He's worked in my life, and I thank God. We've got to trust in him. The message of the gospel is peace. He said, whatsoever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. The message of the gospel is a message of peace. It's how that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the message of the gospel is, that you're not at peace with God, but you can have peace with God if you'll repent and believe in Jesus. That's the message. This entire Bible is about the fact that we are at enmity with God because of our sin, but we can be made right with God. We can be reconciled with God. We can have peace with God through the spotless Lamb. And so our message is peace, but some people are not going to have peace. He wants us to be thankful as we go, as we trust in him. Take the things that they give and be thankful and be grateful. The labor is worthy of his hire and all of those things. Help those that you can help. He said, heal the sick that are therein. Say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And we are to do what we can to help people. Listen, if somebody's starving to death and we don't give them food, it's going to be hard to witness to them. We help where we can help, and we ought to be helpful people. Can I just... We shouldn't leave charity to Catholic charities. There are a lot of good organizations that help people. Did you know that the Salvation Army actually started out with the salvation of souls in mind? Salvation Army was built on the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they've gotten away from that. They've lost sight of their mission. They've lost sight of their vision because now it's all about just doing good things and helping people. That's not a bad thing, but if you leave off the gospel, what good have you done? We've been called by God to do both. To help where we can help, but the purpose of helping is to open the door to the gospel, which is the best help. So we help where we can help. But the gospel has to come with a warning. Look at verse 8. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. When you go to a city and they reject the gospel, you go out into the street where everybody is out there to see you. You wipe the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And you say, the kingdom of God has come near to you, and you've rejected it. And you go on to the next place. Friends, this is a pronouncement of great warning against the people. These people, where the cities that they would be sent to in the area around Galilee, had more exposure to the truth, more exposure to Jesus, more exposure to the opportunity of life everlasting than anybody in the history of the world. And to come that close to Jesus and reject him brings a greater judgment on them. How's that work? Well, look at it. Look at verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented in sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Here he gives a judgment of the cities. What is it? Well, we read about the cities that they would be going to. The cities that were around Galilee. Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities around Galilee. Chorazin was just 2.5 miles or so from Capernaum. You'll remember Capernaum was kind of Jesus' headquarters. When he was in his Galilean ministry, that's where he went to, that's where he stayed, and would go out from. These people were exposed to Jesus more than anybody. Chorazin was just a couple of miles away. Bethsaida was the home of Andrew and Peter and Philip. These places were exposed to Jesus and the apostles like no other places. And he said these places would have greater judgment in the day of judgment than Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah. So what is it? Why would he pull, out of all the cities that have been judged in Scripture, why would he pull Sodom out? Why would he pull Tyre and Sidon out? Now, the Old Testament doesn't have a lot to say about Sidon, but we know a lot about Sodom and we know a lot about Tyre. If you've been going through your Bible reading schedule, you just read about Sodom, didn't you? It's astounding to me how wicked that city was. You remember how God had decided he would bring judgment? You remember how he came down to Abraham? And he said, how can I go and do this? I'm going to make a great nation out of Abraham. I'm not going to hide this from him. Tell him what I'm going to do. So he says, I'm going to destroy the cities of the plain. And you remember how Abraham pleads with God. Well, you wouldn't destroy it if there were 50 righteous there, would you? And you can kind of tell that he's a little bit afraid, as he should be. And he says, well, if there was just 5 less, you wouldn't destroy it if there were 40 and 5? And then he goes down to 30 and then 20. And then he He knows that he's kind of pushing it. You can just kind of tell. What if, please don't be angry with me, Lord, but what if there were just 10? Out of the hundreds of thousands that were there, what if there were just 10? And the Lord says, I won't destroy it for 10. But the Lord couldn't find 10 righteous people in all of those cities. That's pretty sad. Amen. That's pretty bad shape, isn't it? Amen. We think about some of the wicked cities in our nation today, and I'd like to believe there's 10 saved people in Vegas. Amen. Sodom and Gomorrah was so wicked. Do you remember how the angels came down to get Lot? You remember how wicked the men of that city were? Send out the men that came into you so that we may know them, and you guys understand what it means in the biblical sense to know them. And how messed up Lot was, how vexed his righteous soul was, because he said, no, don't do so wickedly, but I got two daughters. I'll send them out to you. Makes you sick to your stomach, doesn't it? Aren't you glad God's merciful? I know what I'd have done with Lot. Amen? Listen, Lot was so messed up that when the time came, he tried to warn his sons-in-law, and they mocked him. He seemed as one that mocketh. He had lived such a wicked lifestyle before them that they thought it laughable that he was going to follow the Lord now. He was so messed up that when it was time to go, the angel had to grab him by the hand and drag him out. So when the Lord is bringing judgment, casting judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, he goes into all of the scripture, and the Jews would think about Sodom as about as bad as it can get. What a wicked, despicable city. But the Lord says it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than it is for Sodom. That's saying something. Amen. Then he picks Tyre. We won't take the time to read it all, but in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Lord speaks to the king of Tyrus. That's Tyre. And as he begins speaking to him, you see that he's speaking to the king, the prince of Tyre, but all of a sudden it switches and you go, what in the world just happened? All of a sudden he's talking about Lucifer. When he talks about Tyre, this was a city that was completely controlled by the devil. The leadership there, the rulers of this world, the princes of the power of the air, this king of Tyre was completely under the control of the devil. So when the Lord picks places to compare these cities to in the judgment that reject the gospel, he picks Sodom and he picks Tyre. These cities thought that they were better. These cities thought that they were exalted. These cities thought for sure they were on their way to heaven. And the Lord says, no, when you reject me, you're going to be worse off than Sodom and Tyre. That's pretty harsh judgment, isn't it? This is not the kind of message that people want to hear today. You're wicked. You're worse than the worst. And in the judgment, it's going to be bad for you. But that's the message that people need to hear. Verse 15, he says it as plainly as can be said. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. When we talk to people, friends, we've got to warn them of the judgment to come. Jude 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We've got to have wisdom. When you preach the gospel to some people, they're going to be broken. They're going to be contrite. You can watch their countenance fall as you speak to them about the judgment to come. You can see that they're broken and they need compassion. But other people are lifted up with pride. Other people are rebellious against God. Other people are declaring their own righteousness. Their mouth is still open. So we keep giving them the law. We keep warning them of the judgment to come so that every mouth may be stopped. And I have seen it happen so many times as people declare their own righteousness. You give them the law. Eventually, you're hoping that their mouths will be stopped, that their countenance will fall. Because why? Because we're warning them of the judgment to come. So many Christians today have this idea that, you know, I don't want to force my beliefs on anybody else, you know, and I just, you know, if my friends ask me about my beliefs, I'll share it with them. And you know, I don't really talk to people about it unless they want to. And that all sounds so nice. But let me ask you a question. If your neighbor's house was on fire, would you try to get them out? That's a serious question. If you're on your way home tonight, you see smoke and flames coming out from under the eaves on your neighbor's house. Are you going to stop and try to help? Would you do that? If you wouldn't, there's something seriously wrong with this church. Listen, if your neighbor's house is on fire, you would do all that you could. And listen, you wouldn't just kind of, hey, I don't want to disturb you. I don't want to offend anybody, but I just thought maybe if you didn't mind, I could talk to you and let you know, your house is on fire. I don't mean any offense by that because it's a nice house. I don't mean anything bad about your house that it's on fire, but, you know, it's on fire. That's ridiculous. Listen, their cars are home. Maybe the lights are out. Maybe it's bedtime, but there's fire pouring out of the house. Nobody's there. The fire department's not there. It's just you're driving by. You see this. You know they're home. Their cars are there, and their house is on fire. You're not going to be quiet about it. You're not going to be apologetic about it. You're going to beat on the door and say, wake up. Your house is on fire. And friends, when you see people in our community that don't know the Lord, their soul is in danger of hell fire. We don't need to be apologetic about it. We need to warn them of the judgment to come. It's not just that God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's that if you don't trust Christ, you will burn in the lake of fire forever. Now, either we believe the truth or we don't, and that is the truth. We've got to warn them. He says, Capernaum, you're exalted to heaven. Capernaum, you've had Jesus living in your city. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the message. You're exalted to heaven. You have had more opportunity than any city in the history of the world, but you will be thrust down to hell. We live in the Bible Belt. So many people in this community. I mean, I bet there are stacks of Bibles in almost every home in this town. People have been raised up in church their whole lives. They have been exposed to the gospel time and time and time again. They will be without excuse in the day of judgment. They will be judged worse. You understand that? Sodom and Tyre were Canaanite cities. They were idolatrous cities. Nobody was preaching the gospel there. They didn't have the opportunity. That's why the judgment's worse for those who've been exposed to the gospel. I'm trying to tell you tonight that it's a dangerous thing to reject Christ when you've been exposed to the gospel. Some of you look at your friends at school and you're like, well, they go to church, so they're okay. Point of fact, it may be worse for them. Because they've had the Bible in their hand, literally. The words of Christ have been in their hand, and they've rejected Him. The gospel of Christ has come into their ears, but they've rejected Him. Friends, that's terrifying. I want you to look at just a couple of passages of Scripture with me very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And in a moment, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, the Word of God says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, do you see that? Don't be deceived. I talk to people all the time. They say, "Oh, I've asked Jesus into my heart," but they're still living a homosexual lifestyle. There's no evidence, and they shouldn't be deceived. We've got to warn them. Don't lie to yourself. You're not okay. The man that says that he's trusted Christ, he's asked Jesus into his heart, but he's still a drunkard, he's still an alcoholic, that's scary. Because he's not changed, and he should not be deceived. When you meet Jesus, he changes your life. Don't be deceived. We talk to people all the time. "Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. I prayed a prayer one time. The preacher prayed for me." Or they're like the young lady who said, "I went up front and he slapped me in the forehead and I fell down and felt funny." So she thinks she's saved. That's terrifying. "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Listen to me. Don't be deceived. We've got to warn people. Listen, this is not us on our high horse looking down at people. You saw one of the quotes. This is just one beggar who found bread telling another beggar where they can find bread. "I found the bread of life. I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm not better than anybody. I was condemned and on my way to hell, and except for the grace of God, I would still be on my way to hell today." But we can't let people be deceived. If they're continuing in this lifestyle of sin, there's no evidence that they've been saved, and we've got to warn them. How do I know there's a change? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." You see the past tense? That's who you used to be. You used to be an idolater. You used to be an adulterer. You used to be a fornicator. You used to be a drunkard. That's who you were before you met Christ. But now, look, ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're saved and now you're different. Now you're not a fornicator anymore. Now you're not an adulterer anymore. Now you're different. This is the message of the gospel. We've got to warn people. We've got to warn people who are in wicked lifestyles that they face the judgment of God. But we've got to warn those false converts too. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. I mentioned this morning, and I want to give it to you again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, it's not just the drunkard. It's not just the fornicator. It's not just the homosexual. It's not just those who are in wicked lifestyles that we need to warn. It's those who are false professors that we need to warn. You see, that's why I preach messages like I preached this morning. Just because you're doing good things and you say the name of the Lord does not mean you're saved. I know when I preach messages like I've preached today that I fear sometimes I'll come across as hateful. But the truth is, my heart breaks for those who are not truly saved. For those who are deceived, thinking by their good works they'll get into heaven, they live a good moral life, but they don't know the Lord and He doesn't know them, that breaks my heart. And for the people that are still trapped by their sin, they're still living in bondage to sin, my heart breaks for them. I want to see them set free. I want to see them saved. I want to see them sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord. I don't hate those people. I love those people. And that's got to be what drives us. Obedience and love. He gives this judgment and warning to the cities, but then it gets personal. Then it gets individual. Look at verse 16 in our text, Luke 10:16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Listen, Jesus is sending these men out two and two to preach the gospel, to give peace. And if they reject the peace, then they get the warning. The kingdom has come very near to you. Don't turn it away. And then he says, if they'll hear you, they'll hear me. You see, you got to understand this because it's so hard. Let me just do a quick quiz. How many of you have gone door knocking before? A whole bunch of you have. I don't know that door knocking is a biblical term, but the Bible just says door to door. How many of you that have gone door to door like that have been rejected by somebody? Yeah, that's fun, isn't it? See, so many times when we get rejected, we take it personally and it hurts our feelings. And sometimes we're like, I don't even want to go to the next door. But listen to me, when they despise you, they don't really despise you, they despise Jesus. And when they despise Jesus, they despise God the Father. See, their problem isn't ultimately with you. Really, their problem ultimately was with God. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge because they don't want to be under his authority, because they want to live however they want to live. So it's not you that's being rejected, it's him. And what it boils down to is this. There's a judgment on those cities, but it really comes down to this. Each individual in that city has to personally make a choice to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what, friends? You don't know. You don't know. When you cast that seed of the Word of God, when you sow the seed, you don't know the condition of somebody's heart. You may think that you know, but you don't know. You see, I've been doing this long enough to know that sometimes the person that seems like their heart would be the good soil is not good soil. It's stony. And sometimes the one that you think has got to be the wayside, their heart has to be hard, is actually the one whose heart is the softest and most ready to receive the gospel. So you know what I figured out? Don't try to figure it out. Just give the gospel to everybody. Give the gospel to everybody. Rich people, poor people, people that are like you, people that aren't like you, people that seem mean and scary, and people that seem nice and friendly, and everybody in between. We are to give the gospel to everybody. I believe this. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. While they're coming, will you stand with me? I believe this. I believe that every opportunity you have to share the gospel with somebody is a divine appointment. I believe we have divine appointments every day of the week. And it doesn't matter if it's work or school or just going about your daily life. There are opportunities for you to share the gospel, and we must take those opportunities. Let me ask you a question. When are you going to die? When are you going to die? You don't know? See, the truth is, nobody here knows when they're going to die. When you meet somebody tomorrow, in your day-to-day, when are they going to die? You realize that the next time you see somebody may be the last time you see that somebody. We don't have time to waste, friends. We've got to be witnesses. Take those opportunities. Give out gospel tracts. Make opportunities to share the gospel with others. The harvest truly is great. The opportunities are there. But we've got to take those opportunities. I want to beg you of this. We have invitations in this church for a reason. Because we want you to respond. Are you going to respond right where you're standing, or you can come get on your knees? But we need to be better witnesses for Jesus. I need to be a better witness for Jesus. So if you need to talk to the Lord about that tonight, I plead with you to come. Trust in him. Seek his face tonight. Ask for his help. Ask him to make you a soul winner. Whatever the conviction on your heart is tonight, you come while we sing.